Good morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 13. I realize this is still a very different way for us to spend our time together this morning, but thank you so much for tuning in and for watching this video and for listening to this sermon. I hope that I will say something that will encourage you today. And it's something that you can take with you that will be informative and that will help you in your faith. Let's begin reading in Matthew 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" What does the Bible mean when it mentions the church? If you think about it, the church is a very important concept all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament. Here in verse 18, Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." What was Jesus talking about when he mentioned his church? In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." When Paul mentioned all of the churches of Christ, to what was he referring? In Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul said about Jesus that he is the head of the body, the church. Paul refers to the church here, and in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and verse 23, as the body. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul would go on to say that there is only one body. And Paul talks about, back in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and verse 23, about the body being the church, and says that Jesus is the head of the church. Well, how can there be only one body or one church in some verses, while at the same time, the New Testament and even Paul refers to multiple churches of Christ? Well, I wish we had time to adequately cover this question. But for time's sake, what we need to understand is that the New Testament refers to the church in two ways. Number one, it refers to the church as the universal church, as the body of all of the saved. And number two, it refers to the local church. Now, again, when the New Testament refers to the universal church, it is speaking of the body of Christ. And again, Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says that there is only one body, and that one body is the universal church. And the universal church consists of all of the saved of all of the ages. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 41, you are immediately added into the universal church, the one body that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the universal church consists of all Christians. In other words, it consists of individuals. Over the years, some have said that the universal church consists of all of the local churches. Others have gone so far as to say that the universal church consists of all of the denominations that claim to follow Jesus. But that's not true. The universal church consists of all Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, as Paul is speaking to the Christians in Corinth, who were as individual Christians given different miraculous spiritual gifts, he said, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." The universal church is made up of individuals. Well, what about the local church? We have already quoted Romans 16 and verse 16, which talks about the churches of Christ. And so to what is the local church referring? Well, the local church refers simply to a group of Christians, a group of individual members of the universal church who live within the same geographical region and who decide to assemble together, to meet collectively, to do the things that God has given them to do together. And we see this idea in several places throughout the New Testament. We see it in Romans 16 and verse 16. We see it in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 when Paul writes this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. We see it in Galatians 1 and verse 2 as Paul writes to the multiple local churches throughout Galatia. Paul, as he writes this letter, addresses it to the churches of Galatia. And all throughout the New Testament, we find that there are several local churches mentioned in several places. There's the local church at Jerusalem, the one at Antioch, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Troas, Ephesus, Galatia, Cenchrea, Colossae, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and I could do this all morning long. There were a lot of different local churches in the New Testament. And so for our purposes this morning, I want to ask you the question, why is the local church so important? But before we get into that, first, I want to ask you, what are some characteristics of local churches in the New Testament? Well, first of all, the local churches in the New Testament practiced local autonomy. Now, what does that mean? It means that they were self-governing. Now, I do have to admit that that sounds a little strange because, well, isn't Jesus our King and our Lord? Well, of course He is. And local churches are not permitted to make any decision that would contradict the will of Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We have to follow Jesus' authority. We have to do it by His authority to do it in His name. But what autonomy or self-governing means is that local churches can make decisions, matters of judgment that are best for them, as long as it doesn't conflict with the will of Jesus. For example, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 was allowed to select, quote, whomever they approved to take their contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were being neglected in the daily serving of food, the apostles told the church in Jerusalem to select 7 men who met certain qualifications to oversee that task. Now, these men had to meet those qualifications, but the church was allowed to make the decision as to which 7 men they would select. And as a part of autonomy, it was Jesus' will that every local church would have overseers, which is the same thing as elders or pastors or shepherds. In Acts 14 and verse 23, the Bible talks about Paul and Barnabas, and it says that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, that is God's will. Qualified elders in every local church. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice what Peter says in verse 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Elders were given the authority to shepherd and oversee the flock of God. Notice this in verse 2. Among you, among them. They had no authority. They had no jurisdiction to make decisions for any other local church. They had no authority to create a larger organization with some earthly human hierarchy. No. In the New Testament, listen to me, there is no organization on earth that is larger than the local church. And it is the exact same for us today. And in the New Testament, every local church was autonomous. But second, every local church in the New Testament had a local treasury. And in the New Testament, there are specific guidelines for and examples of how local churches spent their money. For example, the church in Philippi, according to the end of Philippians chapter 4, supported the Apostle Paul financially as he preached in Thessalonica. According to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and verse 2, every local church raised money through a free will offering that was called the collection for the saints. And each member of the local church was to give as he or she had prospered on the first day of every week. And so every church had a local treasury. Third, every local church in the New Testament engaged in local worship. In the New Testament, local Christians assembled together to hear the Word of God proclaimed and taught. They assembled together. They assembled in one place and they listened to the preaching. They engaged in the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together. Because you can't teach and admonish one another alone. And on the first day of the week, they partook of the Lord's Supper together. In fact, that's the only way in which we know that the Lord's people partook of the Lord's Supper. They did it together with the local church. But fourth, every local church in the New Testament engaged in local work. In the New Testament, there is a specific local work that is given for the local church. And Christians work together to form this local work. All these four things, this idea of local autonomy and local treasury and local worship and local work, all of these four things are characteristics that we see in every single local church in the New Testament. And so that leads us to our main question this morning. The second thing we want to focus on: why is the local church so important? Well, let me suggest three things here for you. I believe that the local church is important because of one word: family. We are a local family. You see, God does not just call us to believe in Jesus. He also calls us to belong to His people. He calls us to belong to the local church. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, after 3,000 souls had been saved, the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoting themselves to their work and worship. Then in verse 43 it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were devoted to their work and to their worship, and as a part of that work, they were devoted to one another. These people truly belonged to one another. They assembled together in one place with one mind as they worshiped in the temple. And then not as a work of the local church, but as a work of individual Christians who belonged to each other. They were hospitable. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 5. Paul says, as he's talking about the body, he says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another." Paul is talking about this one body, which is in a universal sense. However, he is applying what is said to the universal church, to the local church at Rome. And Paul says we are members of one another. He talks about being devoted to one another in brotherly love. He uses the language of family. And as a family, we encourage one another and hold each other accountable. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We hold one another accountable. We encourage one another. We exercise patience. And we even fulfill what we call Bible discipline. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Paul says you have to do something about this brother who is not living right. He is your family. And so you have to put him to shame. You have to not associate with him anymore. We call that tough love. We call that Bible discipline. It's similar to what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." Why do we do that? It's because we are a family and we love one another and we care for one another. But along with that idea of family, I also want to point out that we are a local family who worships together. Now, individual Christians can worship God by themselves. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing and praying. That was not an assembly of any local church. The New Testament is filled with places that encourage preaching and teaching and listening to preaching and teaching, even when it wasn't part of a local church's formal assembly. And individual Christians should do these things as individuals. But even though that is the case, We have to appreciate, we must appreciate that there is something special about our local assembly gathering together for the purpose of worship, especially on the Lord's Day. In fact, as I've already said, that is the only way that we know that the Lord's Supper was observed in the New Testament. When the local church assembled. Take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a perfect example of why Christians met on the first day of the week, of what they met and for what purpose they came together. And notice verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part, I believe it." Look at verse 20. "Therefore, when you meet together," it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He is condemning them. He is rebuking them for not meeting for the right purpose, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 33. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." The focus was on partaking the Lord's Supper when you come together. And we see a great example of this in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7. When Paul and his travel companions met with the local church in Troas, they waited for some time. I believe they waited so that they could assemble together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what they did. Look at verse 7 of Acts 20. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." They were assembled together to partake of the Lord's Supper together. They communed together. But it's not just the Lord's Supper. It's the preaching and the praying and the singing. Think about this. What are we doing when we sing? We'll turn to Colossians 3 and look at verse 16. Paul says to the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we sing, we are singing to God, but we are also commanded to sing to one another. We are teaching and encouraging and admonishing one another. No wonder the act of the local church assembling together is so important, because some of these things are things that we cannot do alone. It's not because God needs our assembly to worship Him either. He doesn't. It's because we need the assembly. We need to worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talks about those who forsake the assembly. And he talks about what the assembly is all about. And he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to worship. God doesn't need my worship. I need to worship. I need to put Him as the focus of my life and the focus of my week, and I need to magnify Him. And I need to do that with my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I need to be taught by them as we sing. I need to be encouraged by them as we sing. I need to be admonished. I need to be stimulated to love and good deeds. And certainly we feel that even more today, when we can't be together because of this COVID-19 quarantine. We see the need to assemble and to worship as a local church. But also, we are a local church who works together. We are engaged in the work of edification. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11 and in verse 12, Paul says that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The local church is taught to edify itself, to build up itself. That involves the teaching of the apostles and prophets who have died and gone on to their reward. And today it involves elders or pastors in this text. It's speaking of the same office. It involves preachers and it involves teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth and addressing abuses with spiritual gifts, he says in verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church," speaking of the local church in Corinth, "if the whole church assembles together," and then in verse 26, he says, "What is the outcome then? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." When the whole church assembles together, we are to let all things be done for the building up of the body, for edification. We are built up spiritually when we are taught by the teachers and preachers, by each other as we sing to each other, and as our local shepherds keep watch for our souls as those who will give an account. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, that's the whole point of that verse. The Hebrew writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable for you," or "this would be unprofitable for you." We are under the oversight at Helton Drive of shepherds in the local church as a part of this local work. We are also engaged in the work of evangelism. All throughout the New Testament, local churches supported the preaching and teaching of the gospel in their local area. And they also supported preachers and teachers in other places. That is a part of our work that we are engaged in here at Helton Drive. And it's what makes us special. We are doing the Lord's work to help this church develop spiritually and to grow and to support preachers in other places so that the universal body can grow. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 14, Paul talks about this work and he says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." That is our authority to financially support preachers and teachers of the gospel. We are also engaged in the work of limited benevolence. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1 and verse 2, it was called the collection for the saints. Why? Because Christians have an obligation of taking care of other needy Christians. That's what we see since the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 44 and verse 45, they were selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing the proceeds of that with all who had need in the local church. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 34, we see that that spirit of generosity would continue in the local church in Jerusalem. The Bible says there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Christians took care of Christians. That is a part of who we are as a local church. We take care of family. And so we are a family. We are a family who worships together, and we are a family who works together. Here's what I want us all to understand this morning. The local church is important. It is special. You know, just the other day, I heard someone say that they were afraid that we have turned the local church into something that it should not be. That we have made it to be too important. Friends, that's just not true. If anything, we have not stressed the importance of the local church and the family of God enough. The people of God who assemble in a local area are extremely important. And please don't ever forget that. The local church is important. You know, I have a lot of things, other things that I want to say, but we don't have time to say them. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your encouragement. I hope that I have encouraged you, and I hope that I have helped you in some small way. Have a great, wonderful day. Thank you for listening.